We hear the word of God first in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 33. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with them? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" The Lord said to Moses, "I will do this very thing that you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." The Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." And in the New Testament, at the end of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age." Amen.
Join in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the hearing of Scripture and for the reading of Scripture and the hearing of your word. And we give you this time. May what is spoken ring with truth. May what is heard and understood be touched by your Spirit. And may what is decided lead us all on towards your kingdom. For Christ's sake. Amen. So we are in the season of Easter. Several weeks when in the church all that we do is done in the spirit of Easter. Later, as I was saying, at Pentecost, we'll absorb the news that God has sent his Holy Spirit. But for now, we are to live in the season of Easter. Where would we be without the seasons, eh? Each year, however miserable the winter has been, when spring comes, I remember why living in this country is so special. There are lots of other places that enjoy milder winters, warmer summers. There are plenty of places where winter comes whiter, colder, and sharper than here, if that's your thing. But not many countries, I think, that enjoy spring in quite the way that we do. A season in which everything is so fresh. But only for a season. Soon enough, summer will come, and you'll be able to sit on the grass without getting wet. But that's only for a season as well. Then autumn, then winter again. It'll soon be Christmas. Then spring again. Then the season of Easter. For now, the joyful surprise, the newness of Easter occupies us for a season. The Christian year in this part of the world mirrors the calendar year, helpfully so. Advent for a season, Christmas for a season, the cross for a season, Pentecost for a season, Easter for a season. All so that we don't get stuck on any one aspect of the good news. Always there will be another season to lift us or to comfort us or to challenge us. They used to say, when I was training for the ministry, preach the whole counsel of God in season or out of season. That was the old language. I'm thinking more in terms of the whole caboodle of God. The whole nine yards. The full Monty of God. But it is not just important that we hear the seasons of the Christian message, but that we hear the fullness of the message within the seasons. The season of Easter contains many aspects, of course: joy, surprise, forgiveness, new starts, new possibilities, but also doubt. When Jesus met with his disciples in Galilee and they worshipped him, as we heard in Matthew's Gospel, some doubted. Doubting Thomas amongst them, no doubt. But for all that this is Low Sunday, the anti-climax Sunday after Easter, we need, I think, to avoid the cynicism that gathers around pretty much whenever doubt is talked of today. The great doubters, those famous atheists, the Hawkins, the Christopher Hitchens of the world, who poo-poo religion, who pour scorn on belief, well, that's one thing. They're not all famous. There are thousands of ordinary people who say that they are atheists or agnostics, that they do not believe, or that they claim not to know, who enjoy, as they put it, being set free from what the shackles of what Karl Marx called religion, the opiate of the people. But the doubt aspect of Easter, as we heard in John's Gospel, in Matthew's Gospel, is not that kind of doubt at all. Let's not call it doubt. Let's call it mystery. The resurrection of Jesus is not just a conjuring trick with a dead body. It is a mystery at the heart of human existence. It is not a ghostly apparition. It is a mystery made of more than human flesh and blood. It is not an everything's all right, never mind the cross. In Galilee, the disciples, the ones who had fled just a few days before, the frail, the less than faithful, the in need of forgiveness, the great unwashed, the ordinary people, hardly daring to believe the evidence of their own eyes, met the risen Jesus, and they worshipped him. But some doubted. That's the difference with today's anti-religious doubt. This is doubt in worship. This is doubt as an aspect of Easter. ordinary, everyday human life and the mystery of the risen Jesus come together. It's not worship as a panacea for all our ills. It is Easter in the midst of life. It is Easter for frail, weak human beings. Easter for you, Easter for me. So when you come to worship, what do you do? Do you leave that seeking, questioning, restless part of you outside in the vestibule? Do you take it off like a coat and hang it on the back of your chair? Do you put on a fixed, joyful smile so we all think everybody else in here at least is having a high old time, a kind of emperor's new clothes approach to worship? It is heavenly and haughty on the surface, but underneath, empty and vacuous, and as much use in today's world as a chocolate radiator, or, as they used to say in the days when everybody smoked, as an ashtray on a motorbike. Do you worship like that? Do you hope that worship will be like that? Do you sit here week by week wishing that it was livelier or longer or shorter or sexier or more exciting? Or do you worship here as you are? I hope if anyone was writing up a Facebook page or a Twitter feed after a service here, they would say, they worshipped, but some doubted. Or better, they worshipped, but every single one of them doubted. I hope in here, in some way, we will encounter the joyful, inscrutable, difficult, delightful mystery, because this is God in Christ we are talking about. This is the risen Jesus we are talking about. This is the awful, impossible miracle of Easter that we are talking about. Of course we are going to doubt. We wouldn't be human if we didn't doubt. But we are also going to believe. We wouldn't be human if we didn't believe. And did you notice in Matthew's Gospel there's no attempt to assuage the doubts, no explanation given, no science introduced, and no apology either. Just in one translation, Jesus came near to them. That's the miracle of Easter. Jesus, the risen one, now revealed in all his glory as the Christ of God, the one by whom all things came into existence, came near. He has come near to you and you and you and me. That's the miracle of Easter. It's a bit like that ancient story that we heard from Exodus, set at the so-called tent of meeting as Moses talks with God. A story that is straining to make sense of the mystery of God. Moses hides in a cleft in the rock. The glory of the Lord passes by. The back of God can be seen. What on earth does the back of God look like? But no one can see his face. But now, at Easter, his face can be seen. He has come near. That's the mystery of God, see? No wonder some doubted. But perhaps the most important part is what happened next. All authority has been given to me, therefore go. See, it's not so much about what happens in the season of Easter, not so much that we might have our doubts assuaged. It is because of what happens because of Easter. All authority. However we feel, however much we might doubt, go. All authority. That's the oil in our lamp. That's the love and joy and peace in our heart. That's the umption in our gumption. That's the fuel in our motor. Never mind all the authorities of the world. Never mind the power of governments. Never mind the violence. Never mind the news media, never mind the peer pressure, never mind the doubters of religion. Jesus lives. His is all the authority. In him the mystery of God has come near, not just for a season, but forever and ever. Therefore, go. Therefore, go.